All right, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. This is the first part in a five-part series entitled Jews, Judaism, and Christianity. So look in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. The Bible says, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Is Christ Jesus the King of the Jews? If so, how and why is he their king? Have you ever considered the term Jews in the Bible? When did the term first appear in Scripture? What is meant by the term? Who are the Jews, and how is this term used throughout the Bible? You see, in our day and time, most people ignorantly and unbiblically refer to all Israelites as Jews. It's improper as well as unbiblical to refer to all Israelites as Jews. Why is it important to know the difference? Well, you have to ask several questions. Who was it that persecuted and harassed and ultimately crucified Jesus Christ in the Bible? And then you have to ask, who was it that persecuted and harassed his disciples, his apostles? Who were the enemies of Jesus Christ? Who were the enemies of the apostles, and why were they enemies? And let me just kind of ask you a question that might pique your curiosity for the second lesson. Were any of our Lord's original apostles Jews? That's an interesting question. So why am I asking these questions? Well, my purpose in asking these questions can be given to you negatively and positively. Let me give you the negative first. I'm not asking these questions for the purpose of creating strife or animosity. I'm not asking these questions for the purpose of harassing, condemning, or stirring up fleshly hatred. I do not have as my purpose to create division or separation between any believers. Many will see and understand the truth that I'm going to be showing you from Scripture. Some will not. But it's not my intention to cause division or separation between any of the brethren. But if they separate or if they are upset over truth, then they just have to be upset over truth. That is not my intent. Well, positively, why am I bringing this series of messages? Well, first, it is my purpose in asking and endeavoring to answer these questions to clarify terms, avoid confusion, and to correct misunderstanding. Second, it is my purpose and my intention to instruct in hermeneutical principles. That is the art and the science of interpreting the Bible. Thirdly, it is my purpose and my intention to identify the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his people, and to demonstrate that basically we face the same enemies today. Fourthly, it is my purpose and my intention to convey a biblical understanding in order that we may see the issues in the days of Jesus Christ are the same issues that we're facing today. Listen carefully. Circumstances may have changed, but the issues remain the same. Now, let me tell you two things that I'm not going to be dealing with. I'm going to tell you about them, but I'm not going to be dealing with them in this series. First of all, it is not my intention in this brief study to deal with the Edomites. Now, the Edomites occupied the land south of the Dead Sea. You'll see that on your map. When you read in the Old Testament particularly, and you run across the word Edomia or Edomian, the word Edomia or Edomian refers to an Edomite or for the land of Esau. You have to remember that Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. Esau is just as much a son of Abraham as was Jacob. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And so, fleshly speaking, Esau is just as much a descendant of Abraham as is Jacob. If you would hold Matthew 27, but look in your Bibles very quickly to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And notice, if you would, beginning reading there with verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Well, that is already a bad reference. Let's see. I must have it wrong. Hang on. I've got it printed out, so let me just read it. Here it is. I'll come up with the correct scripture. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Listen carefully. Esau took his wives from the daughter of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now, Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born unto him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, and his daughters, and all his persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. So he's going to Edom. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So Esau is Edom. And when you read Edomia or Edomian in the Bible, it still refers to Esau and to the Edomites. Now, the Herods in the New Testament were an Edomite family that ruled Israel, especially, I'm going to say, the southern kingdom, during the earthly ministry of our Lord and the first Christian church. Now, listen carefully. The Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, was under the authority of the Herods, who was under the authority of the Roman emperor. The Herods came to power in 47 BC when Julius Caesar appointed Antipater, the son of the Edomite governor of Edom, to be governor of Judea, and Herod was one of Antipater's two sons. In 40 BC, the Parthians, and now you call them the Iranians, but in 40 BC, the Parthians or the Iranians attacked the Romans' empire, eastern fringes, and briefly conquered Judea. Herod escaped to Rome, where the Roman Senate then named Herod king of the Jews and commissioned him to retake Judea, which he did in 37 AD. Hence, that family, the Herods, ruled in that southern kingdom for year after year after year. And by the way, there were more Herods than one in the Bible. And they were all of the same family. So it's not my intention today to deal with the Edomites. And they were and still are what you would call Edomite Jews in that sense of the word. They were from Edom. And they are the descendants of Esau. Secondly, it's not my intention to deal with what I'm going to just simply refer to as the Khazar issue. I'm going to give you a brief overview of that. If you want to do further study, help yourself. I can recommend books and materials, but I'm just going to give you a brief overview of it. If you are aware, the Khazars came from Khazaria. I'll explain more a little bit later. And around the 8th century, or sometime in the 8th century, the ruler of Khazar embraced Judaism, Talmudic Judaism. And since he was the ruler, he then commanded all of his people to embrace Judaism as well. A lot of the Jewish people today have absolutely no connection with Abraham. They are Khazars. I'm going to show you this just momentarily. There's no Semitic blood in them at all. They're not the physical descendants of Abraham. If you wish to further study this, let me encourage you to get a book and read it. The title of the book is The 13th Tribe by Arthur Koestler. Arthur Koestler is a Jewish individual himself, and his book, The 13th Tribe, teaches and shows and demonstrates how the Khazars basically came in. I'm going to give you a quote or two just so that you will understand this issue. And sometimes the Khazars are called the Ashkenazi Jews. Here is one article. DNA research sheds light on the ancestry of Ashkenazi Jews. Date, October the 8th, 2013. Source, University of Huddersfield. Summary, many of the material ancestors of modern Ashkenazi Jews were European converts, according to new research. Now listen, analysis of DNA samples has shown that on the female line, the Ashkenazim are descended not from Near East, but from Southern and Western Europe. If you wish further information on the study, here's another book, DNA Science and the Jewish Bloodline by Tex Mars. I'm going to give you a quote where he quotes two Jewish studies. And he says this, "The undeniable evidence of this has become clear that with the advent of DNA research. In 2001, Dr. Ariella Oppenheim and her team at Tel Aviv University released their study, which found that the Jews were mainly Khazars from Khazaria, a Caucasus country which is now called Kazakhstan, Georgia, and other names. The Khazarians converted from pagan religions to Talmudic Judaism after the 8th century, but of course racially they remained Khazars. The Khazars were and are a genome that is mainly Turkish and Mongolian blood. Thus, when you see many Jews today, you're actually encountering a Khazar who practices Judaism. The Khazar has no Israelite blood. His ancestors are not the Israelites of the Bible. They did not worship the God, Jehovah, but instead were a phallic cult." He goes on. Now listen carefully. "In late 2012, yet another Israeli-born scientist, Dr. Iran Alkai, of the McCusick Nathans Institute of Genetic Science, Johns Hopkins Medical University, published his research, the Journal of Biology and Evolution, considered by geneticists worldwide as the definitive study and peer-approved. This authoritative research confirmed Dr. Oppenheim's earlier findings and went even further." Now, I'm quoting now. "There are no blood or family connections among the Jews," reported Dr. El-Haik. Remember now, he is Jewish himself. "The various groups of Jews in the world today do not share a common genetic origin. Their genome is largely Khazar." Here's his last quote. "Whatever Israelite blood the Khazar Jews have," added Dr. El-Haik, "is minuscule." In other words, it would be a small, teeny amount. So certainly in the Bible, we're warned about those who claim to be Jews and who are not. For instance, if you look in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, Revelation 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, Revelation 2 verse 9, then we'll look in Revelation 3, but in Revelation 2 and verse 9, the Word of God says this, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Then if you look in Revelation 3 and verse 9, he goes on to say, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." So there were many, even in the New Testament times, that claimed to be Jews who were not Jews as well. Now listen, it is ignorance as well as unbiblical to refer to all Israelites as Jews. Listen carefully. The original Judahites were Israelites, but not all Israelites were Judahites. In fact, there were some Israelites that obviously did not claim to be Judahites. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans 11 and verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul says concerning himself. Romans 11 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, wait a minute. Paul said, I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Did you know and do you realize that Benjamin had their inheritance in the land of Judea along with the tribe of Judah? Paul, at this point, could have correctly claimed to be a Judahite, but he did not. He said, I am an Israelite, I'm of the seed of Abraham, and I'm a Benjamite. But Benjamin had their inheritance in Judah. Now, did Paul ever claim to be a Jew or a Judahite? And the answer is yes. Because he was actually born in Judea, because that's where the tribe of Benjamin had their inheritance. So, if you look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice if you would be getting there with verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul writes, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now look what he says. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now he didn't become a Jew, but he became as a Jew, he says, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So notice in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So in this sense, he said, I became as a Jew. Now, did Paul ever claim Jewishness? And the answer is yes. When he was defending himself against the Jews. For instance, look in your Bibles to Acts 21. Acts 21. Watch what he said. Acts 21, and let's begin reading there with verse 37. Remember now, there's been an uproar. The chief captain has come down and rescued Paul. In Acts chapter 21, beginning there with verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before those days or these days made us an uproar and led us out in the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. By the way, that's in Asia Minor. That's not even in the land of Israel. That's in Asia Minor. He said, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew. And he could claim that because he was a Judahite, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers and was zealous toward God as all of you are. So Paul is saying, yes, I was a Jew. Remember what he said back in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jew I became as a Jew. Why? That I might save some. But actually, what are you saying here? Yes, I was of a Jewish nation. He was a Benjamite. The Benjamites had their inheritance in Judea. So yes, he could claim that, I suppose, as well. But let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Joshua 19, verse 1. Now, if you look on those maps, you will see the southern kingdom. There were three tribes that had an inheritance in the southern kingdom. We know the Benjamites were there. We know the Judahites were there. Okay? Watch in Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Wow. Skip down to verse 9. Look what he says. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. So, the Simeonites could also claim to be Judeans if they wanted to, because their inheritance was in the land of Judea. So, in the southern kingdom then, you had the Judahites, that is those people from the tribe of Judah. You had the Benjamites, those people from the tribe of Benjamin. You had the Simeonites from the tribe of Simeon. And all three of these lived in the land of Judea. So their inheritance was in Judea. So here's what Paul was saying in Romans 11. He said, I'm a Benjamite, and I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Well, if he was a Benjamin, his inheritance was in Judah, so he could claim to be a Judahite as well. The Simeonites, you hardly ever find them claiming to be Judahites, but they lived in the land of Judea as well. Now, let me tell you something. The Hebrew word for Jews is Yehudi, and it literally means a Judahite or a descendant of Judah. It is used in the Bible. Here's how it's used. I'm going to add one additional way before I get to the last message. But the way it's used in the Bible is this. It refers to a person or persons from the tribe of Judah. Secondly, the kingdom of Judah. Thirdly, the land of Judah or Judea. Or fourthly, the nation of Judah. Or fifthly, the house of Judah. Thus, anyone belonging to the tribe, land, nation, or house of Judah could be called a Judahite. It is also used to refer to the religion of the Jews. In the New Testament, the Greek word is "udaios," which simply means Judean. Judean in the sense of a country or a land. It means someone then from the land of Judea, or from the country of Judea, or sometimes it could refer to someone of the tribe of Judah. The very first time the word Jews is used in the Bible is 2 Kings chapter 16, if you will turn there. 2 Kings chapter 16, and look at verse 6. 2 Kings 16 and verse 6. The first time the word Jews is used in the Bible. And by the way, in hermeneutics, this is called the law of first mention. The law of first mention just simply means this. That once the word is used for the first time, that is normally and usually the way it's going to be used throughout the Bible, unless the context dictates otherwise. So, in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, at that time Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eloth to Syria and drave the Jews from Eloth. And the Syrians came to Eloth and dwelt there to this day. Now, if we were to take the time to read the context, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings 16 and read through verse 9, you would find that there was a war between Judah, Israel, and Syria. And this war was over Elath. Elath was a port on the Red Sea that had formerly belonged to Edom. It was captured by David and held by Judah until the time of Joram, when Edom revolted against him. It was recaptured by Amaziah because his son Azariah rebuilt the port. For instance, look in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he, Azariah, built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. Now, so there's a war. When the Syrians now recover Elath, they drive the Jews or the Judahites out who possessed it. So who were the Jews? In this context, they were people who lived in the southern kingdom. They were from the land of Judea. Now, you have to remember something. The land of Judea had the Benjamites and the Simeonites as well as the Judahites. When they drove the Jews out, what's it mean? It means they drove all of those people from the southern kingdom out of Elath and they claimed it. Now, let me point something else out. You remember there were kings over the southern kingdom, just like there were kings over the northern kingdom. The kings in the southern kingdom would be kings of the Judahites, of the Benjamites, and the Simeonites. So the king then would command all three of these tribes. It would not be unusual for the Benjamites and the Simeonites to help the Judahites. And thus they could have been included in this term when he drove the Jews out. In other words, he drove out those people who lived in the southern kingdom, and Syria then just simply reclaimed it. Now, Dr. John Gill, the great Baptist historian and preacher, says this, and I'm quoting, "They were called Jews, but from the time the 10 tribes were carried away captive and not before." So he was saying that the southern kingdom, the people who lived there were not called Jews until the 10 northern tribes had been carried away. That was 722 BC. Now, the word Jew today does not necessarily denote a relationship to a land or a tribe or a country, but it primarily denotes someone who embraces the religion of Judaism. I want you to look in your Bibles to Acts 26. Then we're going to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Look in Acts chapter 26, if you would please, beginning there with verse 4. Acts 26 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul... In fact, let's begin reading with verse 3. Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and he says this. Verse 3, "Especially because I know thee to be expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Note, if you would, he's talking about Judaism. Pharisaism is Judaism. Now, if you would turn over in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 1, look at what he said in verses 13 and 14. He's still now talking about Judaism. He is still talking about Pharisaism. Watch carefully. Galatians 1 verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my conversation or my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So, he's talking here about the Jewish religion, or the religion of the Jews. That is Judaism. That is Pharisaism. Now, it's important for you to note right here that the Jews' religion is not only antagonistic to Christianity, it is in opposition to Christianity. What did he say in verse 13? Look at it. "For you have heard of my conversation, my conduct, my life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I did what? I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So Judaism is not just simply antagonistic to Christianity, it is in opposition to Christianity. Now listen carefully. I'm not trying to upset anyone, but I want you to listen carefully. There is no such thing as a Judeo-Christian religion. You have to understand that. Judaism and Christianity are opposite. They are not complementary one to the other. Totally, completely opposite. Now, there may be a Hebrew Christian connection or an Israelite Christian connection or an Old Testament Christian connection, but there is not a Judeo-Christian connection. Why? Because Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees. And Pharisaism is a perversion of God's law of the Old Testament, and our Lord condemned it repeatedly in the New Testament. Matthew 5, Matthew 15, Matthew 23, and numerous other passages as well. So our Lord fought against Judaism. Now, that I made that statement, understand this. And I want you to get this. In this sense of the word, since Judaism is a religion, in this sense of the word, Jesus Christ was not a Jew. He did not embrace, advocate, or teach, or submit to Judaism. That is why they hated him. That is why they despised him. That is why they ultimately and eventually crucified him. Let me just quote three verses. Mark 14, verse 1. Listen carefully. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Who was behind it? The chief priests, the scribes. In John 7 and verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They still trying to kill him. John 10 verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Now, let me explain something. And this is where I want you to look at your map in just a moment. Jesus Christ was not a Jew, but he was a Judahite. He was born in the tribe of Judah and in the land of Judea. Now listen carefully. Our Lord was of the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. But he was also a Nazarene and a Galilean. I'm going to show you that just momentarily. If you look on your maps, you will see that Nazareth and Galilee are in the northern kingdom. Bethlehem and the land of Judea is in the southern kingdom. So there's a difference. Now, listen to me. This may surprise you. But our Lord was conceived and lived in the northern kingdom, but was born in the southern kingdom. Look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Watch carefully. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Here's what the scripture says. Help me out now. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Where was our Lord conceived? Nazareth and Galilee. Where was Nazareth in Galilee? It's in the northern kingdom. So his conception was in the northern kingdom. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. Luke 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. That is, he's traveling from the north to the south. Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Notice, if you would please, to be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, that is in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So our Lord was conceived in the northern kingdom, but yet he was born in the southern kingdom. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. Matthew 2. And let's look at verse 4. Watch carefully. We'll read through verse 15. Matthew 2, verse 4. We're talking about Herod now. Herod the Great. He's the one that hated Christ. Of course, all of them did. But Herod the Great was the Idumean Jew. Okay? Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, I want you to note, if you would, Herod demands where Christ is to be born. Bethlehem of Judah. And of course, that is exactly where he was born. I want you to note, when the wise men came to worship Christ, they did not go to a manger. There were never any wise men at a manger. I don't care what you see around Christmas time. If you will look in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not a baby as such, and Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So, he's no longer in a manger when the wise men get there. They're living in a house in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the wise men are warned by God, do not go back to Herod, and so they go back a different way. Now, I want you to note something. Herod, of course, wanted to kill him. Listen carefully, because I'm going to ask you a question. I've already pointed out that Jesus Christ was conceived in the northern kingdom, yet he was born in the southern kingdom. How long did Jesus Christ live in the southern kingdom? Here's the answer. Less than 2 years. Less than 2 years. How do we know? Because do you not remember Herod, when he found out that he was mocked, he sent and killed all the young children 2 years and under. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, and was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not." Wow. Notice, if you would, God had already told Joseph in a dream to take the child and flee into Egypt. So Christ then was born in Bethlehem, and they lived in that area for less than 2 years until he fled into Egypt. Now, what happened after Herod was dead? Well, look in verse 19. Matthew 2, verse 19. "And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Wow. So, Jesus Christ lived less than 2 years in the southern kingdom. He was born in the southern kingdom. He's conceived in the northern kingdom. The rest of his life, he was raised in Nazareth in Galilee, which is a northern kingdom. Now, here's my question. Since Jesus Christ lived less than 2 years in Judea, how could Jesus Christ be called the King of the Jews? Well, I won't answer that for you. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was coming to Bethlehem of Judea," "when Jesus was coming to Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, why did Herod get so upset when he heard that? Remember, the Roman Senate had crowned Herod King of the Jews. And now Herod hears there is another king. Now, we just read this. You remember, Herod now demands where Christ is to be born. And they tell him in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, how could Christ be called the King of the Jews since he lived less than 2 years in the land of Judea? It is true. He was a Judahite. He was a tribe of Judah. But he lived less than 2 years there. Here's my answer. Listen carefully. I'm going to show you the scriptures. Jesus Christ is King of the Judeans. But Jesus Christ is also King of Israel. Before I get through, I'm going to show you he's King of everything. But listen carefully. The reason Christ was called the King of the Jews or the King of the Judeans or the King of the Judahites was not simply because he was born in Judea. There were plenty of individuals who were born in Judea who were never crowned king. So the question has to be then, how can Christ be the King of the Jews since he only lived less than 2 years in the land of Judea? And yes, he was born of the tribe of Judah, that is true. But the answer is not that he's King of the Jews or King of the Judahites simply because he was born of the tribe of Judah, because a lot of people were born in the tribe of Judah who were not king, and a lot of people born in Judea who were not king. But Jesus Christ is king of the Judeans, and he is king of Israel. Why? Because he is the true seed of David. Let me go further. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 1 and verse 1. We'll look at other scriptures, but look in Matthew 1 and verse 1. How does the New Testament begin? Interestingly enough, it begins with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the true son of David, just like he's the true son of Abraham. Solomon was a type, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Isaac was the type, but Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. If you'll look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. Watch carefully. In fact, let's begin with verse 30, where the angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be called, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Note, if you would, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ is the true seed of David, just like Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. If you will look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and let's begin reading there with verse 21. Acts 13 and verse 21. Watch carefully. Acts 13, verse 21. We're given some history. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, or Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed, that is David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." What did we just read? Jesus Christ is the true seed of David. He said it in Matthew 1:1. He said it in Luke 1 and verse 32. Jesus Christ is the true seed of David. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Look in Romans chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Note, if you would, in verse 3, "he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." So how can Jesus Christ be called the King of the Jews, or the King of Israel, or the King of the Judeans? And the answer is because he is the true seed of David. He's the true seed of Abraham. Moreover, he's not only the seed of Abraham, he's not only the seed of David, he is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is king of everyone and king of everything because he has been divinely appointed and ordained by God the Father. So he's not just simply the Son of David, he is the Son of God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. If you will look in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Go back in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Then we'll go back to the New Testament. But look in Psalm 2, if you would please. Beginning there with verse 6. Psalm 2, verse 6. Look what God the Father said. Although the kings of the earth are raging, he says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto thee, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What did God say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now watch verse 8. What does God tell his son? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So Jesus Christ, it's not just simply the son of David or the son of Abraham. He is that, but he is the son of God. And he was ordained king by God the Father. So when the wise men came, they wisely said, where is he that is born the king of the Jews or the Judahites? They could have also said, where is he that is born the king of Israel? They could have also said, where is he that is born the king of everything and everyone? I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look in Colossians, chapter 1, beginning there with verse 15. Look what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that is by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ created everything. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning there with verse 15. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Watch carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. In fact, let's read verse 14. Paul writes Timothy and he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now, I hope you know the answer to this question. How can Jesus Christ be called the King of the Jews? Not because he was a Judean, lived there for 2 years, not simply because he was born into the tribe of Judah, but because he's the true son of David and the true son of Abraham, and he's the son of God, and thus he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's king over everyone. Here's my implications. I want you to think about this again. Jesus Christ was not a Jew. He was a Judean by birth, but he did not embrace the religion of the Jews. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. He's the founder of Christianity. He's the firstborn of every creature. You could call him the first Christian if you would like to. And the word Christian just simply means to be like Christ. But notice, if you would please, he was hated and persecuted and crucified Because he was against all of the traditions, misinterpretations, and misapplications of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Over and over, they ask him, why do you violate the traditions of the elders? And he would say, why do you, by your traditions, make void the law of God? So Christianity and Judaism are not only antagonistic, they're absolutely opposite. You cannot be Jewish and be a Christian. When you embrace Christianity, you leave Judaism. I was going to tell you this later. In fact, I will probably go ahead and say it again because I've got it in a message. But I'll just illustrate it. So you'll hear this again in a few weeks. When Alice was a young girl, teenager, she worked for a Jewish family at a shoe store. The man had married a woman who embraced Judaism. She was not from a Jewish family originally, but she married him, and so she embraced Judaism. Remember, I've been preaching 50 years, so this was almost 49 years ago. Okay? So we saw her on the street, and we've always been friends. Always been friends. And I told her about a good friend of mine who was Jewish and had converted to Christianity. In fact, this man had 5 earned doctorates. If I were to tell you about this man's conversion, it's absolutely astounding. It's absolutely unbelievable. So, we stopped on the sidewalk, and we were talking to this lady, and I said to her, and I called this brother's name, I said, he's a Jewish Christian, and the reason I said that was I was trying to get a little opening where I could witness to her. And when I said that, it looked like I had slapped her in the face. She bowed up and she said, let me tell you something. There is no such thing as a Jewish Christian. You're either Jewish or you're Christian. There's no in between. And she was right. And she was right. So Christianity and Judaism basically have nothing in common. There are a multitude of people today that profess to be Jews who are not Jews. That's what Revelation 2:9 says, and Revelation 3 and verse 9. There are those who say they're Jews and are not. Just like there are people who today who profess to be Christians and are not. We have to learn to examine everything by the Word of God. We have to do what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. We have to compare spiritual things with spiritual, or I could say that another way. We have to compare scriptural things with scriptural things. And the term Jews is not a catch-all term for all Israelites. It only referred to those people who lived in the southern kingdom, and particularly those who were of the tribe of Judah. When you read the word in the Bible, look at the context. And many times when you see the word Jews, it is nothing more than Judahites. It refers to someone either of the tribe of Judah or the land of Judea, or someone of the southern kingdom or the southern nation, as we would say, or it would refer to someone who embraced Judaism. You make sure that you compare Scripture with Scripture. I never will forget when I first saw a friend, an acquaintance, not a close friend, but an acquaintance. He had a cap on, and the cap written across it was this: "My boss was a Jewish carpenter." Really? That's what the cap said. And I looked at him and I just shook my head. And I said, "Christ was a Galilean. And he was a Nazarene. He was not Jewish. He did not embrace Judaism. He was born of the tribe of Judah. But he's the Lord and Savior and the Redeemer. And he's God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. And everyone will bow to him." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that you would teach us, that you'd build us up in the most holy faith. Help us to see things that differ, Lord, and correct our misunderstanding, correct our ignorance, and make us more biblical and more holy and more godly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.